I can go and save Rachel. Good. Right. Thank you. Good morning again, everyone. You can open up your Bibles in Matthew 28. We are closing out Matthew. Ruart will do one more session. That is going to be absolutely awesome. But I'm at least going to use all the verses. It's the Great Commission, and I must say I'm a bit in fear and trembling of this section. When God took us to Mozambique for 12 years, this was a very, very big piece for us, and both in sending us there, and also specifically in our execution, in the way that we ministered there. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Our Lord God Almighty, as Wes also prayed, we want to focus on you. We want to bring all glory and honor and praise. To go to you, Lord. We want to come and say, Lord, behold our God seated on the throne. We want to align, Lord, everything that we are, everything that we say and do, Lord, that will be to the glory of your name. Lord, I want to ask, Lord, that you will fill and guide every word that I speak, that it will be for you and by you and to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, I want to come and pray, Lord, will you unlock purpose, will you unlock direction for each and every person in this sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so Matthew 28 verse 19, I'm just going to read Luke 19 verse 10 as well. I'm kind of like lenses we're putting on as we prepare for the sermon. Luke 19 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus Christ, may he be glorified. Okay, so Matthew 28 verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. I have a confession. As I was busy preparing for this, I realized that I am a prolonged greeter. And my wife, I think Hein might suffer from that as well. His wife is halfway to the car. Mine's already at the car, and I'm still saying goodbye. But when I started preparing this, I realized that the Lord was the same. He took 40 days since he resurrected until he ascended. He traveled almost 400 kilometers. 400 kilometers. That means his step count would have been at 525,000. How's that for vitality? This was an amazing time. Honey, I'm not gonna model that. Okay, I am working on myself. But this last 40 days was an amazing faith-inspiring, faith drawing out from his disciples, amazing summary of everything that he's been teaching them in the way that he went about doing this, and in the things that he exposed them to. So he sent them via the angel. He sent them go to Galilee, and they had to walk. So they're in Jerusalem, And Galilee is at least 150 kilometers north. Okay? There's some mountain undisclosed where he saw his disciples. But when he was there, there was a quick turn at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, where he had to go and fetch some people. And then they came all the way back. They went back and forth and then skipped over to the Mount of Olives, and there ascended 400 kilometers, give or take. Obviously, that's not in the Bible somewhere. And Jesus did not have a step counter. But he appeared to them, got into the room. They saw the nails scars in his hands. And when I read that, I realized, but if God healed him, why did he leave the nail scars? Yeah. And if he left the nail scars, what about the scars in his face? Where I'm sure at least one or two of those strands struck him in the face, and the soldiers that hit him, and the crown that was pressed into his brow, the cuts that was there, and his beard that was yanked out, maybe now all mottled, maybe some of his hair that came out with that beating. I think that's maybe more of why some of them didn't recognize or realize that it was him speaking to them. So he appeared to them, and then he told them, "Right, boys, Galilee." Okay. So when they left, things would have looked different. Things would have looked different. They were all together, but actually they were kind of hiding, and kind of by themselves. And you can imagine there was fear, there was confusion, there was disappointment, there was all kinds of personal emotions as the different personalities had to deal with what was happening. Can you imagine the movie that was busy taking place in Peter's mind? Because the last time that he saw the Lord was a third time when he betrayed him, and as he betrayed him and he looked up, he saw that the Lord was looking at him. And I don't think those are eyes that you, or definitely Peter, would ever forget. Anyway, so Galilee. Okay. Now they leave this room. And after seeing the scars that Jesus had, they walk past the temple. And oh man, that just looked different. Okay, the sacrifice, that is not the sacrifice. Okay, there's something that is more. They leave Jerusalem, and they see the places where he taught, where he brought the people in, maybe that place where he passed the fig tree, okay, and the lessons come back. Okay, they see the place where the lepers came out to meet him. Remember the teaching, his power, his absolute authority in healing them. They pass by via the Jordan, and they remember the time when he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the prophecies that were made about him. They go up to Nain, where the widow whose son was dead was raised by Jesus, and maybe an inkling came into their heart about seeing and living with the risen, their own risen Lord. Perspective is an amazing thing. Perspective is an amazing thing. And for perspective, you need to be at the right place. Okay? Not in that room hiding. Okay? The disciples being there was wrong. They needed to get out. They needed to go for a walk. A long walk. They needed to get to the right place, because it is a very common practice, a very common tactic of Satan to isolate us. Satan wants you to be alone. Because when you're alone, he will come after you. And he will tell you of how stupid you are, how wrong you are, how weak you are, the perceptions of other people. You interpret them, your interpretations are obviously wrong. And that is why he gave his body. That is why it is important that we be with each other so that we can recognize it and so that we can point each other to Christ and to that which is true, that which God made us and not what the perception of other people are. He gave us the body so that we can be disciples and to make sure that we can we will stay and remain as disciples and not be focused in any other way. The Lord told them to get out so that they can see the way and the truth and the life. And so they started. Verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now, 1 Peter 3 tells us that Jesus, after he died, went into prison, into the prisons, into hell, and he preached to those held in captivity that were in disobedience in the times of Noah. So I'm sure after preaching in hell for 3 days, he also needed a breath of fresh air, so he probably also needed that 150 kilometer walk. But being out there and being reminded of the work and the things that Jesus done, that builds faith. So if you're at a place where you're unsure, you're uncertain of when is the last time that you heard the Lord speaking, what is it that the Lord is saying to you? Get back to that last place. Where was the last time that you heard Jesus speak? Pick it up there. And come on the road. Right, so they travel 150 kilometers up there, give or take. They get to Tiberias, they get around there. And there was especially one of these young men that was not lucky. Okay, the wheels came off. And if you have made a mistake, okay, a big mistake, then you will identify with what Peter goes through here. If you feel that mistake, it preoccupies your mind. Okay? What is it that you do? Where do you go? You run. Okay? You run to that which is easy, that which is common. Don't have to think, I know this thing, I'll just do it over and over. I just don't want to be reminded of the thing. I need some dopamine. I catch a fish. I got this thing. Okay. So Peter took 6 of his friends and they went fishing. But God, he's not satisfied, okay, with us running. He came to save the lost. He came to save the lost. He went to fetch this friend of his, this brother of his. So God held the dopamine back. Okay, no fish. Okay, no excitement. Because God was busy with him. He wanted to bring him in. So I want you to open up your Bibles at John 21. John 21. I want to read that section with you. John 21, we're going to pick it up in verse 4. God does not leave his children to stay in pain. Okay, he goes and fetches them because he's got a specific purpose for them. And in the same way that Simon Peter's ministry was under attack, in the same way you must know that your ministry is under attack. Because each and every one of us has got a ministry over here. Satan does not want you to be there, and your ministry will be under attack. So let's pick it up in verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And it was about 100 meters out, 100 yards out. So it went booming. They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." I can imagine in that moment, they were teleported about 3 years back, came to where it all started. And that first time when Peter did this, and I can imagine them looking at each other, they're seeing this person, they don't immediately recognize him, okay, and they were taken back. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Then when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped for the work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. I think that's going to be a nice question to ask the Lord one day. Where did he get the fish? Okay, did he make it jump out of the lake, or did he just kind of appear there? And same with the bread. Okay. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Simon Peter went and hauled the net ashore. Full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Right, small talk is finished. We've had the meal. Let's get to business. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So Simon means to listen or to hear. So listen, son of John, listen. Do you love me more than these? That, and the love that is used there is the Greek agape. Okay? Self-sacrificial, giving of yourself for a cause or for a person. Okay? And Peter said, it was kind of as if the Lord said, "You always wanted to be first. And you always wanted to be the best. So do you also want to be the best in loving me most?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But in Simon's mind, there was something else that the Lord also knew. He knew about that day, okay, when he betrayed him. He knew that he made an oath, "I will be with you, I will die with you, I will give myself for you, I'll lay my life down for you." And the first chance he got to prove that, he failed. Okay, and the Lord knew that. It was his best intention. He wanted to do this thing for the Lord. And the Lord knew that. And Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." The Lord confirms to him that nothing in your past, there is nothing that you have done, can in the future still do, that can separate you from the love of Christ. There is nothing that influences that which can be done by and through you if you just love me. So a second time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time, phileo. Okay? Do you have a brotherly love for me? Okay? Don't think about the sacrifice and the giving of yourself. Just be my brother. Just love me. So Simon, listen, son of John, do you love me like a brother love me? So it's not more anymore about the most, being the greatest servant of the Lord. It is just being a brother to the Lord. Do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. So Peter got all the answers right. He got all the answers right. Yeah, he was with the Lord, and he was going to serve him. But he had this cap on his heart. The right answer was in his mind. I'm going to love the Lord. Okay, I've made the decision, I'm going to love the Lord. But in his heart, he couldn't forgive himself. In his heart, he couldn't think that the Lord, in spite of what he has done, can unconditionally accept him. It was in his mind. It wasn't in his heart. And there can't be any conviction, any conviction of faith, either in his faith or in his ministry, while that was there. So the Lord pushed on. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? So he broke and he cried. That safety cap came off. He broke before the Lord showed him his heart. The Lord showed his own heart to Peter. Unconditional. Unconditional. And when Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. When he says that, that's a declaration of faith. You know everything, Lord. There is nothing that can separate us, and the relationship is restored. His ministry is confirmed, and the division that was between them, that's been broken down. But now I must ask you, what is keeping you back in your ministry? What is the thing that holds you back? So Peter was hurt. He was disappointed in himself. Disappointed that he couldn't in his flesh do what God made him to do. But the calling to take the gospel to every nation is a personal one to each and every one of us. If we want to say that we're disciples, we cannot get away from this. We've got our three pillars in front of Calvary. It says we love the Word. Okay? We are passionate about the Word. Okay? We go through that constantly. Our second pillar is community. Okay? I love the buzz when we have meet and greet. Okay? And to see how home groups are growing. Okay? And our third pillar is that we reach out. Okay? We are intentional to get to other people, to tell them about God, to share the love of Christ with them. Do you have that ministry? Is that part of who you are and of what you're doing? So back to Matthew 24, verse 17. Matthew 24, verse 17. 28, verse 17, sorry. So when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And this is very much like with Peter. Peter doubted. Okay, can this man really be true? Is this ministry really for me? Doubting is kind of normal. The other way in which the Greek look at this word doubt, they said it's a mystery. It's an uncertainty. It's miraculous. And definitely all these kind of things were busy taking place along them. They're walking with this man that really should not be here. Okay. We're seeing these marks in his hands, and maybe by that time they would have seen his feet, or maybe they went swimming together or whatever, and they would have seen his body. And he shouldn't be alive, but he's here. They have the miracles. They have this working in our hearts. It is wondrous. The Lord is here. So doubt and wonder is normal. But it's not about what we can think and what we can understand. It's about the one that is busy calling us. He has got a purpose. He has got a specific intention for us. He's busy taking us away, and it is what is on his heart that is more important than anything else I can think or understand or hope for. And this Lord, he was busy bringing them into their purpose, the reason that he made them for. Okay? He was busy calling them to be what he made them to be. And hopefully us as well. Right, we're speaking about the Great Commission, so that was the introduction. Okay, but so kind of a pre or post introduction is the following section. Okay. John 15 verse 8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my love. Thanks, Josh, for teeing me up with that abiding thing. Okay. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." So, can I go with the basic assumption that every person sitting in this room is a disciple of Christ? Good. Should we have a raise of hands? Those that consider themselves to be a disciple of Christ, please raise your hand. Hallelujah. Okay. At least the majority. Okay. A disciple of Christ. Okay. How will we know? How will the world know you are a disciple of Christ? Okay. This verse says it for us. Okay. We will be disciples. We will be known as disciples by the fruit. Okay. The fruit that we bear. So, what is the fruit?
I like fruit. I really like fruit. We were in Mozambique for a long time. I like fruit a lot. Okay.
But what would be the fruit that God would be looking for? What would be the fruit that God would be looking for? It's not necessarily souls. Because you don't save souls. Okay, that's God's department. I'm going to get there. Okay. John 15, verse 10, one verse down. "If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the commandment is not the law. Okay? It's not the law, this doing, following exactly what is in the Bible. It's not that. That gives us a direction. But God saved us, he sanctifies us to have a living relationship with him. And when I go and visit Richard, okay, and I spend time with him, then God is with us there. John 15 tells us that the Father is working up to now, and the Son works as well. But the Son can do nothing out of himself, but that which he sees the Father doing, he does likewise. So the fruit comes when I'm with Richard, and we're having a chat, and I get a peek and say, there, the Lord is working there. And then I can say from the outside the same thing as the Lord is busy saying on the inside. Now the living God is busy speaking. Okay? Maybe Richard has had like a little cap on his own heart. Okay? He's not going to this place. Okay? This is painful. He's not going there. Okay? But the Lord is busy speaking to him. And when the Lord shows me, listen, this relationship is in pain. And I can speak into that relationship. The cap comes up. And the Lord saves. There is fruit. He can know. I am a disciple of Christ. And that's what God is calling us to. There's a special, that special prayer that you pray when you are with somebody. Okay. What I want you to take from today is the responsibility. I will be a disciple of Christ, and I will establish the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, if you were in a board meeting with my wife, okay, as soon as there's an action point that needs to come into the board, okay, her next question would be when. Okay. Or where. Okay. There's a target that has to come for that faith. Right. Matthew 28, verse 18. Here we go. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority and heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, on Friday, I was at a regimental instructor's reunion. I was a regimental instructor in the Air Force 34 years ago, and it was a very interesting time of my life, and I bled with these guys in a very, very real way. There's a very special bond amongst the guys. But the army, the military, they understand a thing or two about authority. And one of the chief symbols of authority is the sergeant major. For some other reason, the typical, or the most of them, are short. Okay, they've got like a wild mustache. Okay, and they have this very intense purpose with which they move. Okay, they are freaking scary people. Okay, now, Donnie Murray is a great friend of mine. He was also a missionary in Mozambique for a while, and he was a service driver in the army when he was up there. And he drove big trucks of supplies into Angola and stuff. And on this one base that they were, there was this one sergeant major. Man, and when you saw this guy, he said, okay, you started shivering. Okay, and you avoided him. If that sergeant major wanted to have something done, it happened. Okay, come hell or high water, that thing happened. He was a scary person. Anyway, so on this base where they were, you had the barracks where the troops slept, okay, and then you had the mess hall across the road, and then there was an opening where just about a truck could pass through, and then there were some more storerooms on the side. And every now and then there was this lone bull elephant, okay, that walked through there. No fences around. This bull elephant would walk in there. And he was seriously intimidating. Nobody, you didn't try to move or shoo this thing, okay? If it walked on its normal path and there was a truck standing slightly in its way, it would just kind of lean against that truck and just move it out of the way, and nobody bothered about that, okay? This was a nasty elephant. He was looking for a fight. Anyway, so one day, Donnie's getting early morning sun, just starting to get light. Donnie gets out of the barracks, and he goes, yeah. He's standing in front there, and right in front of him, okay, this elephant is walking down this little alley. And at that same moment, in the corner of his eye, he sees the sergeant major coming out of the mess hall. And he starts walking with that specific intention, okay, in the direction. And Donnie realizes this elephant and this sergeant major is going to meet each other, okay, like right in this alleyway. So he wanted to shout, but nobody shouts at the sergeant major, nobody. So he stood there just kind of frozen, and he watched this thing happen, and the sergeant major stepped off the that porch like a meter in front of this elephant. And then the sergeant major went, the elephant got such a fright, it backed off and it ran into the bush. And obviously after that, the stories just got wilder. But that sergeant major, okay, undoubtable authority, he will stand amongst an ultimate authority. Okay, he will have to give a reckoning. He will have no doubt as to who will be giving the commands and the orders. Okay? He'll have to answer to the ultimate authority. When that authority sees a storm, it speaks to it and it dies. It sees bad waves, it calms that waves. It sees bread and hungry people, the bread multiplies. It sees broken organs or limbs, they see, they hear, they get healed, they dance before the Lord. There is no limitation to what the ultimate authority can do. All authority has been given to him. There is no gravity, not a problem. The, what do you call that, surface tension of water, no problem, walks on the wind, nothing. There is nothing that we can think or imagine that is impossible for the Lord. And when Mark looks at this, at the Great Commission, it goes like this. Next page already. It goes like this. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany, speaking about the authority, and these signs will accompany those that believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. His purpose is to save the lost, and the gates of hell will not be able to resist it. And some are lost, as in salvation, and they need to be saved. Okay, we are called to go and to fetch them. You see them walking around you every day. But then there are others, like Peter, who lost their ministry. They lost their witness. They lost their testimony. And they aren't busy with that which God called them to. And they also need to be saved. And that is why we have each other, to make sure that we are busy. We are busy with the calling and the purpose with which God has made us. The Great Commission is as true and as personal as your salvation. You cannot think of yourself as a disciple of God and not be serious about saving souls. The Spirit of God that I know is within every believer is an unselfish spirit. It shares that which it has with the lost. It speaks into other people irrespective of the feedback that it gets. The Spirit wants to save those that are around him. God designed faith to have a target. You cannot say, I have faith, without saying what it is for. Faith wants a target. Faith wants to believe for something, for someone to be saved. And God is calling you, find your target. Maybe you know your target. Okay? Maybe you are working with your target every day. Maybe your target is somebody that lives in the house with you. Something in their life that needs to be changed. That you need to pray and believe for. The Father's will is that everything in creation, everything, will give all glory and honor and praise to his Son. Okay? That everything in creation will worship him. That is his goal, that is his vision, that is the purpose for which he works, and he sends us so that he can work through us. He needs us to go. And if I am really ready and willing and able, okay, with the purpose of God, I give myself to him, then his Spirit can work through me. Okay, I need to get to them, okay, with the expectation, right, God is going to do something here. Okay, God, what is it? And then I start looking. Lord, where are you? I start speaking. I start engaging this person. Lord, where is it that you are working? Okay, John 15 tells us the Spirit is working, the Father is working up to now, and the Son as well. But you as the Son, like Jesus, can't do anything out of himself. But that which he sees the Father, he does likewise. That is where we step in. You must know that the people that are in your life, okay, your clients that you go out to see, the people that are working with you right now have been given to you as a gift. Okay. You are a king, a priest, and a prophet. That is what God has called you to be. And these people, God entrusted to you to point them towards God, to point them towards Christ. There are things busy happening in their lives, so that you can, with the purpose of pointing them towards Christ. And you are the vehicle through which that can happen. But you need to give yourself to the same goal that God has. Any manager, and we have some great managers in this congregation, not just my wife. Okay? But any manager, okay, will tell you that if you want to move a group of people, okay, in any one direction, you need to put up a vision for them. Okay? You need to paint that vision loud and clear for them, make sure everybody agrees about the vision, okay, and then you set up the strategy to get there. You agree with that? That makes perfect sense. Okay. Now, the vision is that all of creation will worship the Son. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is God himself. That is the vision. The strategy is that we will make disciples, we will baptize, and we will teach. That is the strategy. And he calls us for that specifically. Now, it's very important that we don't compartmentalize this. So, right, practically in life, how does that work? Okay, pastor, evangelist, good. They will do the talking about Jesus thing. Okay, I will be on this side. I will do my daily thing and just be a good person. No. Okay. This calling is for anybody that would like to call himself a disciple. And if you do not ready yourself with the expectation that God is going to work through you, you're going to miss some of the greatest blessings that are out there. You're going to miss the Spirit of God and all its gifts that is out there. You can't say, Lord, I want more of your Spirit while you're sitting on your couch. That is not going to happen. The Spirit of God is given so that the believers can be edified and can resemble the image of his Son. You're not going to get the gift being at home, locked up in fear, doubting yourself. You need to get out there. That vision, that target that the Lord is giving you to be saved, you have to get there. Then the gifts, then the Spirit comes. The Lord has granted each and every one of us a sphere of influence. You can pray that sphere of influence of yours can increase, but be faithful to that which you have at the moment. Teach your children. Okay? Teach your wife. Okay? Share the word with your family. Share the word with those that work with you. If you have the opportunity, share the word with your clients. And the Lord will make your sphere of influence, your tent pegs, expand. Be faithful with what it is that God has given you. So if you have never been called, okay, heard the call of God to be a disciple, today is the day. You have been called. You are a disciple of God. You are a disciple of God. Be fruit as a disciple of God. Except you have a responsibility, you have a calling to take the world out to all nations. All nations. He makes it very nice and specific for us. He said, you will go to Judea and Samaria. There's a third one, Galilee and the ends of the earth. Maybe I should stick to my notes and the Bible. You should go to Judea and Samaria. No, let's go. You just should go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's make that easy. Let's say you should go to Paul and the Western Cape and South Africa and the ends of the earth. But we should go. Every day we should be going. Every situation that you have, be going. Establish the kingdom of God. We have some people going far, that are in the Ukraine, Willem. We need to be praying and be involved with them. They North and Lundy, thinking about Sudan, thinking about why do I only have Sudan? Okay, you stick with Sudan. Okay, thinking about going out. We should be involved in missionaries, praying specifically for them. Magda, right here, okay, in the soup kitchen. She's one of many. Erica tells me about amazing lady, but this is Antris, but in Chicago. Phenomenal woman. She's busy telling people about God. She's busy laying hands of prayer, delivering amazing stuff. We should be praying for her. But we ourselves need to be mobilized, need to be ready for whatever the Lord lays on our hearts. Any time to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Okay, that which the Lord lays on my heart, I'm being wowed by some form of message that the Lord gives me in the Word. Know that message is not for you. It's for someone else. Okay, you apply it to yourself. Let it bear fruit there. But then, take it out. You are called. You are called to be a soldier. You are called to be a soldier. We have a commandment. Okay? We have been commanded to go and defeat Satan. How do we defeat Satan? What does the word say? We will defeat Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Okay, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? What has the Lord done by you and through you? What is it that you have had faith for and that happened? What is your testimony? You didn't suffer in vain. That suffering that you went through with the Lord is a gift. It's a gift to you, so that you can take that gift and give it to others. Encourage them to walk faithfully to the Lord, to hold fast to Him in the middle of their trials. It's a gift. So that the Lord can be glorified, so that His kingdom can come within others. It's a gift to you. And we should build our testimony. We should build our testimony as we have faith for provision, as we have faith for salvation, as we have faith for the coming of the kingdom of God.
To greet.